Good morning. It's good to see every one of you as we come together and worship God this day. Appreciate it that you are here, especially if you're visiting with us, that you've taken the time to come and to be with us in this time of reverence, a time of thinking about dwelling on things of God. Tonight at 5 o'clock, we'll be coming back again for another worship. We'll be continuing our series of lessons on the parables of Jesus. Tonight we're going to look at the second half of the parable of the prodigal son and talk about the other son that was lost as well. And so I hope you'll be back tonight. We discuss Luke chapter 15. It's about a month ago, we celebrated Mother's Day as a nation and as a people. And on that Sunday, I preached a sermon, and at the end of the sermon, I said, men will get their turn next. I don't know if you realize that when I talked about mothers and Mother's Day, I did what is the context of Proverbs chapter 31, which the message of the worthy woman is actually a message directed towards men. And so in that lesson, I talked about how men need to be better men, better husbands, better fathers, focusing on their wives and how they treat the women in their life. Today is Father's Day, and I'm going to keep my word. We're going to continue to talk about men today. And today will actually be a little bit more, I hate to say the word harsh, but I'm going to be a little bit more harsh today. And you might say, well, what are you going to talk about women? And I'm like, well, when I get to be an expert, I'll talk about being about women. Just joking. Because I'm not an expert on men and fatherhood as well. That's definitely the case. I want to start this morning by reading a section of a book that came across a long time ago. And the heading of this section and chapter is called Painting a Scenario. And I think as I read it, you'll identify that this is something that's very real, very present today. The author writes, in a land not so far away and a time that was not so long ago, manhood was something that was revered. Less than two generations previous to mine, there was a dignity that a real man exuded. It enticed boys to run to its knees when it came home from work. It elicited kisses, hugs, and cuddling with the wife on the sofa long after the kids were asleep, and perhaps before television became our ever-constant companion. There was a day when the physical strength in a man's body was something not to be envied or feared by women, but greatly desired. There was a time when a firmness of voice meant sobriety rather than abuse, and certainty, not victimization or feelings of intimidation. There was a time when assertive decision-making was trusted, not questioned endlessly. There was a time when a man would go hungry himself before allowing his children or his wife to go without. There was a time when it was natural as breathing for a man to expect to hold a door open for a woman or a group of women, and that whatever his hurry, it was more important to extend that courtesy than to fulfill a self-centered objective. There was an inescapable idea that men should be the solid bedrock upon which their family could always depend. In those days, men were less confused and more self-aware. They had much appreciation for the beauty and the mystery of a good woman. They had much fun and exuberance for their rambunctious kids. These men had heroes like John Wayne, who cut a silhouette like a rock and had the temperament, physical, spiritual, and emotional strength to match. These men were to be feared by evildoers and loved and respected by their families, communities, and nation. Some of these men were all the things listed above, despite being deep and harrowing personal failure. Some of them were those things in spite of living through the hells of war, destruction, and death. Whatever it was that made that man the kind of man every man should be, something began to happen somewhere between that generation and mine. They stopped making them. Somewhere along the line, it became the norm to let the woman open her own door, change her own flat tire, and make her support the family. Somewhere the wires got crossed and men became weaker in body, lighter in voice, more fragile in mentality. They grew less confident, more emotional, less assertive, more touchy-feely. They were told to get in touch with their feminine side, and what was the most frightening is it seems they didn't have to ask where to find it. Men became more like the monsters in their views toward sexual relationships, and they became more like mice when it came to standing up to the evils in the society all around them. Ironically, many of the changes occurred with a generation of men who had not seen the perils of a world war or had experienced far greater prosperity than any of the men who had endured the soup lines of unemployment and complete humiliation of an era known as the Depression. What's happened in our society when we talk about men? There's definitely been a shift, a change in what is a man and what is expected of him. And I think what that has done is it has created a lot of the failures that we see in society, because the realization that we as Christians need to identify is that when God has a structure that he puts in place, when he has a direction, and when he has a law, and when he has guidelines, when we rebel against that, and has been the cause of every major failure in humanity, manhood has been under attack, and it continues. Men have been told that being a man is relatively unimportant, that we're all the same, and therefore it's not necessary. For that reason, a lot of men have relinquished their roles. They've relinquished their responsibilities. I came across an article just the other day. On Friday, it came out. And it has some statistics that were shocking to me. The data from the United States Census Bureau shows that 18.5 million children grow up without their fathers, which has led the United States owning the title of the world's leader in fatherlessness. Approximately 80% of single-parent homes are led by single mothers, therefore leading to nearly 25% of our youth growing up without a father in the home. 85% of children and teens with behavioral disorders come from homes without a father. Over 70% of all adolescent patients in drug and alcohol treatment centers originate from homes without a father. Research indicates that children without fathers at home are 9 times more likely to drop out of school and represent 90% of all homeless and runaway children. I think we have to identify something before we move on from those statistics. There is a difference, and I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. There is a difference between a father who is absent and a father who's passed on. Statistically, a father who has passed on, their presence is still realized. They're honored. It's not they are abandoning their family. Those statistics that we're talking about are people that have abandoned that role, abandoned that responsibility. What we need today is men to be men, husbands to be husbands, and fathers to be fathers. In Ezekiel chapter 22, God looks at the nation, the people, and he sees how far gone they have found themselves. And he asks a question in verse 31. He says, "And I sought for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the breach before me in that land, that I should destroy it. But I found none." I wonder if God asked that same question today. I look for a man to stand in the gap, to stand in the breach for his family, and to be that guide, to be that leader, to be what they need. And I think sadly what he finds is that in a lot of homes, there's no father there. Where do we go? When we talk about fathers and the need for fathers, where do we go to find out what it means to be what God wants us to be as men? It's not to our society. Our society dismisses men. It's not to government. Government is of men and is fallible. It's not to the media, because what the media tends to do, if you watch any kind of sitcom on television, how do they portray the men? Where do we go? We have to go to God. And for us this morning, what I want us to look at is, what does it mean to be a real man? And to do that from the book of Job, Job chapter 29. Now, when we talk about Job, I want to stop and think about who this man was. We look in, we're going to be in the section where Job is giving his speeches in defense of his life and trying to refute and reject what his friends were saying about him as being a sinner. When he's going through all these difficult struggles and turmoils and challenges in his own life, we're going to be looking at that section, but I want us to remember, before Job finds himself in those predicaments, what we find out in chapter 1 is that Job was a righteous man, a man that feared God. He stayed away from evil. Job was a real man. And when we get to Job chapter 29, what we find is Job reflecting back on those days and how he longed to be in that position of being a father and a husband like he had before. What do we find with Job? We find that he makes a few points. I want to give those points to you today. And we're going to hang out more on the first point than on the last three. So I have a lot I want to say on the first point, because I think that this is really what we as Christian men of Christian fathers need to really focus on. Because if we miss it in this category, then we can be successful in so many other things, and we still find ourselves failing to meet what God wants. In Job chapter 29, beginning at verse 1, follow along with me if you would. It says, "And Job again took up his discourse and said, Oh, that I were in the months of old as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in my prime, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were all around me." I look at this and I see that what Job is saying is that a real man leaves a heritage. He leaves a legacy. See, a real man, a real husband, and a real father understands that God has given him a responsibility to train his children, to teach his children, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6. But this doesn't start in the New Testament Ephesians. This has always been what God had as an ideal set for men. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy when the second generation of the Israelites are getting ready to cross into the promised land. God wants them to understand the importance, the significance of fathers teaching their children who God is, to share with them the message of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we read in verse 7 beginning, Moses says, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all the law that I set before you today? Only take care." Notice what he says. "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, Now, on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live their life on the earth, and that they may teach their children these things. What God says to Moses is, when you are looking at your children, what you need to be mindful is the things that you heard from me at Mount Sinai. That's Mount Horeb in Exodus chapter 20. In addition to that, you need to teach your children. And you need to teach your children's children. By the way, when we talk about fatherhood, we're also talking about what we do, not just for the generation of our children, but for their children as well. Because the lessons that we instill in our children are the lessons that our children will instill in their children. So in essence, your message will speak to generations after you. I look at my family, I know I'm blessed. My father came from a broken home, but he had grandparents that cared about him spiritually. And so grandma would take him to church. This is my great-grandmother, would take him to church. And even when dad was in his little rebellious stage, as teenagers were, great-grandpa would straighten him out. They would go to church. They would worship. And the lessons that great-grandpa and great-grandma taught my dad are lessons that my dad taught me and lessons I hope I've been able to teach my children. And they teach their children that the most important thing that we can do in this life is to love God, to serve God with all that we are and all that we have. That was the message in Deuteronomy chapter 4. You go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And what we read there is that these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Not haphazardly, you shall put effort in teaching your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You will bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You will write them on the doorposts of the house and on your gates. You shall do these things. And one of the things that happens as fathers, and I'm not saying in any way that I did things the right way, but I look back now, as my kids are older and two of the three are married, starting their lives together, and you see how things change. As I look back, like, what happened all those years? Did I spend too much time worrying about things I didn't need to worry about? Too much time focused on things that weren't for them and their benefit. We can be so focused on providing physically that we fail to provide spiritually. We need to take the time at every opportunity to talk to our kids. Let them know the message of God. Every opportunity they can, to turn it into a message that they can build their lives on. That God loves them. We can look further in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and we see the same message to teach your children. Psalm 78, again, he commanded them to teach the children that the next generation might know. See, anyone can make a kid, but it takes a real man who's willing to take time and teach their children about God. How do we become more effective in that? I think what we need to do and become more effective as fathers to our kids and even effective as grandfathers is we need to make a commitment. To make a commitment, we need to understand real simple truth, that if we don't actively father and grandfather and teach our children, someone else will. And the message they teach their your children might not be the message that's in your heart. In Genesis chapter 18, God speaks about Abraham. He says, I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and judgment. God knew the kind of man Abraham was. That's why God used Abraham to bring about Isaac, that would bring about the 12 tribes, that would bring about eventually Jesus. I think we need to be committed today that we're going to take the time. Never feel like we're too busy to stop and talk to our kids, to stop and hear what they have to say. As they get to be teenagers, if you've been there, you know it's hard enough to get them to talk to you. But when they want to talk, you know it's something that's on their heart. Don't ever say, I'm too busy. I can't talk right now. Take the time. Because one day, they might not be under your roof to talk to you. Secondly, know your child. I think we need to know our children, that their personalities, their talents, who they are is different from the others. I've been blessed with three wonderful kids. I can say that because they're not listening. They're wonderful kids. They are. They are so different from each other. Night and day difference. One is one way, one's the other. And they all have their talents and their abilities, their strengths, their weaknesses. What I found out a long time ago is, I'm going to cue you in on a little secret. For us as fathers, it's a lot easier to raise boys than it is for us to raise girls. The reason is, there are a lot of things of girls I just don't understand. They're different. Different in a good way. Don't take that negative. They're different in a good way. My daughter, so tender of heart. I can look at my son and say, you know, I can say flat out, that's wrong, that's right. You should, you shouldn't. Boom, 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 boom. If I talked that way to my daughter when she was growing up, she would just like burst out into tears. I said, my son, go sit in your room. And he's sitting there and he just, hey, I'm here, what am I doing? Tell my daughter that, and she's just bawling out her eyes. Completely different. Another thing that was different about my kids, I can tell my son, go clean your room. He'd go clean his room. And tell my daughter, go clean your room. And she'd sit there in her room and say, where do I start? And the mess that, and she was a slob at times. Again, she's not listening, so I can be honest. She was a slob at times, and it took me a while to realize that there are some things in her mind, and the way she looked and approached things, that I could tell her to clean her room all day long, and if I didn't help her or give her a plan or a strategy, she just wasn't going to be able to do it. She wasn't like the boys. But she had a soft heart my boys didn't have in the same way. She loved in a different way. We have to know our children. Know who they are. Know their gifts. Know how they learn. Know their talents. Know their personality. Because they're all different. And parenting, whether you're talking about fathers or mothers, is recognizing their differences and honoring them and acknowledging them. In Genesis 49, verse 28, when Jacob is talking about the blessings of Israel, he says, and all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. They all didn't get the same blessing. It was suitable to each one. We need to know our child. We need to be consistent. Be predictable. I know our world might say something different. I want to say, fathers, be predictable. If you say it, do it. Now, that should be a warning, shouldn't it? Be careful what you say. My father used to joke from the pulpit, and he was joking, and no one ever took him seriously. He said, if you ever tell your kid, I'm going to kill you. First of all, don't ever say that. So you better keep your word. Keep your promises. If you're going to say you're going to be somewhere to support that child at that certain point in time, be there. In Job chapter 1 and at verse 5, Job's kids were off and he was offering burnt offerings on their behalf. Every time they were out there doing that, he was offering. He was predictable. Provide, protect, and prepare your children. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Provide for your children. Protect your children. Prepare your children for what's going to happen in life. You never know what's going to happen. You never know when you're going to get a phone call as a kid that your father's passed away. You never know. Prepare them to handle things so they can go out and be the kind of person God wants them to be. Love their mother. Take the time to love their mother. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. I think sometimes we show our kids the wrong things towards our wives. Maybe we show them more of a domineering, authoritarian than a loving husband that's willing to sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Our children don't need to say us, I'm the head of house, this is what we're doing. They need to see us willing to sacrifice for the good of others, especially our wives. They need to see us holding our wives' hands, giving her a hug and a kiss. And let them see those emotions, how important she is to you. We need to be willing to listen, to tune in, tone down, and lighten up. I look back now, all the things that I made such a big deal about, that today, it's not a big deal. We get angry, raise a voice, when really it wasn't that important. James 1:19, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And most importantly, we need to equip them spiritually. Listen to me, men. Take the time to pray for your children. Pray for them by name. But more than that, pray with your children. Sit with them and share with them God's word. That's how we're effective. That's how we are more inclined, we're not going to be perfect, to be successful as fathers. I will let you know this. We can be all those things, and we can be all those things to the best of our ability, and our children still might not follow the path of God. But that gives them the best shot, doesn't it? And that even if they do go off into the world away from God, they have a foundation that will help them to return one day. That's what we need to do to be effective. But there's some things that we need to teach our kids. And when I said I was going to, this would be the big part, this is going to be the big part. So big, we're probably not going to talk about the rest today. There's some things we need to teach our children. What I would call convictions. Came across this list a long time ago, and I just fell in love with it. That if we want to protect our children from what Satan offers them, from the world's philosophies and the things that are contrary to God, this is what we need to teach them. Let me give them to you. Number one is we need to teach them the Bible is God's inspired word, and it's the authority in our life. That what we do, what we say, how we act, how we behave is always governed by God. That when God says it, that's it. And that's what I follow. And so when we're faced with things in the world, it's not so much, well, what do I do? The first question is, what does God say? That's what I need to do. We need to teach our children that the purpose in life is to seek God with all our heart. That everything in our life is built around Him and what He wants. That His goals become my goals. His priorities become my priorities. In Matthew 6, verse 33, seek you first the kingdom of God. To seek Him. To realize that my body is a temple of God and must not be defiled. That God created me in His image, and the image of God is something that's to be treasured. But not only that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we understand that this we are where God dwells. And that what we do in this life matters. He says, therefore, glorify God in your bodies, which are His. What we do, people see. And they teach a lesson. A lesson that either brings people closer to God or further away from God. I need to teach children that the church has to teach the truth of the Bible and reinforce what I believe about the Bible. The church is a pillar and the ground of the truth. I need to teach my children that my children and my grandchildren belong to God. They're not my children. God has given me them for a short period of time. And it's my responsibility to teach them the convictions He wants them to have. And that time is short, isn't it? I know we have parents of young ones here. But also we have parents of those that have moved out of the house. And it's short, isn't it? Very little time to teach so much truth. They are God's. And as much as I like them to return home to me one day and visit me, I'm more anxious to see them return to their Heavenly Father and be with Him. I need to teach them that what I do in my life cannot weaken the convictions of others. That my life is not just about me. It's not selfishly lived, it is selflessly lived. So if someone has a different conviction, I honor that. And I support that. I need to teach them that my marriage is a lifelong commitment to God, my spouse. That when you say, I do, it's I do for life. They need to see that because the world isn't going to teach them that. They need to see that what I have in my possession, whether it be money or material things, is what God has given me as a stewardship. We talk about that at the collection, isn't it? It's not mine, it's God's. And I need to take care of it the way God wants me to take care of it. And lastly, I need to teach my children that my eyes need to be focused, not here, but on eternity. Because here, things, they fall apart. Thieves break in and steal, rust destroys, things corrupt. But there's a place that's even better. That's what I need to be focused on. That's what I need to think about. Those are the convictions that we need to teach. So we've talked about the commitments that we need to have. And we talked about the convictions we need to teach. Let's just read Job a little bit more. And I'll point out a couple things really quick. I'm not going to dwell on these. But in Job 29, what else we learn is that a real man earns respect. In Job 29, Job continues on in verse 26 or verse 6. And he says, when my steps were washed with butter and the rock poured out for me streams of oil, when I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the square, the young men saw me and withdrew. The aged men rose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hands on their mouth. The voices of nobles was hushed and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, it called me blessed. And when the eye saw, it approved. Notice what Job says. He says, when I got into a group, there was respect there in that group. Respect for Job. The question is why? Look at verse 12. Because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to help him. Job earned respect by how he treated other people. How do we earn respect? How we treat our spouse? How we treat our kids? How we treat brethren? I think one of the worst things that we can do for our kids is talk bad about brethren in front of them. We need to show them how we love, how we honor, how we build up. That's seen, and that's what provides respect. In verse 12 through verse 16, a real man shows love and shows mercy. Again, there in verse 12, Job is delivering the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the lonely. See, a man's integrity is based not on how much he makes, it's how he treats the weakest and the struggling. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. Jesus recognized this, and so what did Jesus do? He said, those that are sick are the ones that are in need of a physician. And lastly, in verse 21 through 25, a real man is a man of wisdom. He uses the teaching of God's to navigate this world. The seas, its ups and its downs, how to handle them. Sees the goods and the bads, times of plenty, times that are not. The things that he needs. He understands wisdom. He goes on and he says in verse 21, men listened to me and waited, kept silent for my counsel. Wisdom is important in life. Proverbs 8, chapter 8, verse 11, wisdom is better than jewels. Where do we get that wisdom? The beginning of wisdom or knowledge is the fear of the Lord. So what do we take away from this? Those other points are important. We need to be wise. That comes a lot with time of the Word and experience. We need to show love and mercy. And when we do that, there's respect. But I think we could take those things, and as important they are, really focus on the first. A real man teaches his children about God. That's what it's all about. Take the time to teach your children. Because one day that time won't be there. They'll be somewhere else. We can still have an effect. I understand with Eli, God held him accountable. Even though his children were out of the home and off doing things, he held them accountable because he knew about it and could teach them, influence them. I understand we have influence, but it's different. So you take the time today. It's Mother's Day, Father's Day. Two messages for fathers. Love your wives. Honor them. Cherish them. Because she is the only thing in this world that you love or to love more than anything else. God's number one, your wife's number two. Your children, number three. Love them, cherish them. Most importantly, show them God in your words and in your lives. There's a problem in our society when we talk about men. And I'm sad to say, I think sometimes, some ways, that problem has come into the church. And fathers are not the fathers that they need to be. They abdicate their roles to someone else. I know we have Bible classes and VBS to teach children, and that's great. But they don't take your place, dads. They don't. Your wives are there to help, to support, to teach, help you and strengthen you, but they don't take your place. Husbands, fathers, be what God wants you to be. I'm not perfect. I'm not in no way perfect. You look back at life and say, there's a lot of things you would do differently. And that's, I know that's true for every man. Gets a little age and years behind him. Don't allow the regrets to dominate our thinking. Allow the hopes for a better day tomorrow. Because tomorrow will be better. Because with God, everything is better. And so close this morning to encourage you, to help you in whatever way you can to be what you need to be. As a husband, as a father. But speaking to the group as a whole, to be what God wants you to be. That is to be His. He came to this world through His Son. And He gave His life on the cross. Jesus did, so that you might live, not for this world, but for a world to come, a life to come. If you ever have questions about fathers, there's a reason why we call God Father. He is the perfect one. He shows us love in ways that are unfathomable. He is amazing. If there's something you need to do this morning to make your life right with Him, why not do that? If we can help you, encourage you, strengthen you, pray for you, whatever you might need this morning, let us know. Come forward while we stand and sing this song.